Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that we can pray and bring our requests to you. And Lord, we do want to think of Josh Adcock, this little boy that has serious physical problems. We pray that you would just give the doctors wisdom as they seek to treat him, try to help him there in the hospital. And think of Rosie Schmelzer with cancer, Lord. We pray that you would intervene in that life. Think of Todd's dad. Thank you. He came through the surgery well Thursday, and just help him now to recover, and that these treatments to take care of any future cancer would be successful and do a work in his dad's life, we pray. Think of David as he has this doctor's appointment. We do pray that they would clear him physically, that he might be able to drive the buses again. You know, our great need for bus drivers. And Lord, pray you just do a work there. And thank you for Mona, new in the area with us today and needing a job. And we pray that you would just open doors for her and provide employment, we pray. And think of Lily Mae Ellis, their medical center. Ms. Jarrett's mother, Lord, needs a touch from heaven. We pray you just touch her and be with Sandra and encourage her in this time and the family. And think of Ron Googe having surgery this morning. Charles Miller also having surgery this morning. And may you just touch these men and encourage them and help them. Lord, may the doctors have wisdom as they operate and try to meet their physical needs. And then, Lord, we do ask that you just bless our time together as we look at your word. May you speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be people whose lives are ruled by your book, Lord. And bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel this morning, chapter 26. We'll get there momentarily. Good to see the, did I see the cliffs come in somewhere? I think they are here, good. The Sarbers are here, good to see you with us. Good, Ron and Marina, good. Harry, good to see you this morning. That Harry Cliff back there, there he is. Good, good. My wife, good to have you folks, good. We had our golf tournament yesterday, and David Fox was getting some things. I think I mentioned this in the email. There was a little bottle called a mental memory supplement. I'm going to start taking those very soon. We hope it'll help. All right. Well, we are glad to have you. Good to have Dwayne this morning. Dwayne's off today. Good. And Anthony's off today. Man, that's outstanding. Great. Good to have all of you with us today. Good. Give me a couple scenarios here to start this morning. He'd been out of work for 9 months. The bank was trying to get him out of his house, force him out. He couldn't pay his bills. Things were really difficult. He finally had a job offer to manage a restaurant. There was only one problem. The restaurant served alcohol. He's a believer. He's a Christian. According to Proverbs, there's a woe pronounced upon those who give their neighbors drink. Should he take the job or not? She was a single mother. She had a job but was struggling every month to pay the bills. One day she met a man at work who was financially stable, and he showed some interest in her and wanted to date her. Only one problem. He was not a Christian. Should she date him or not? I mean, she dates him and marries the man. He's financially stable to take care of this financial trial she's going through. Husband and wife had a business. Their business had been struggling for years, just barely making it, not making any profit. And a deal came down the road that if they could get involved with this deal, it could turn their business around. It would jumpstart their business, really put it on a sound financial footing. The only problem was it was just a little shady. It was just... He had been struggling financially for some time and heard about the lottery in Virginia and thought, you know what, if I could win the lottery, I guess Tennessee had his lottery too now, don't they? In fact, he was even gonna tithe on it. You know, as Christians, as believers, we often go through trials. And even sometimes there are answers to our trials that come along, but they don't quite square with Scripture. but it would solve the problem. It would get us out of the trial. Now, don't look at me so sanctified. Because it is a real temptation when we're going through a difficult trial, and it's a lengthy trial, and some answer comes along, and it looks like, boy, if we would just do that, it would take us out of this trial, it would solve our problem, boy, things would be hunky-dory, it'd be great. But it's not quite, doesn't quite line up with Scripture, it's not quite legal. What do you do? Well, we come to 1 Samuel 26, and David finds himself in a very similar situation. If you've been with us, you know for some time we've been studying David's fugitive fleeing from Saul. Samuel had come to him 8.5 years earlier, had anointed him to be the next king of Israel, but of course that had not occurred. He's in this continuing trial. We come to chapter 26, and Saul once again is chasing David. He's continually finding difficulty, continuing disloyalty, continuing danger. It's just going on and on. Let me just ask this. I don't think this is out of a problem. How many of you at this point in your life are in a trial that is a continuing trial, something you've been dealing with maybe for months or even years, something you're struggling with? Yeah, lots and lots of folks. Now, what is your desire about the trial? To be over. That's exactly right. To be over. Last week we talked about the Apostle Paul had a physical trial that he wanted to be over. Now the simple matter of fact is, folks, even believers who are doing right, walking with God, being obedient to God, tithing believers, soul-winning believers, believers who are walking with the Lord, still can have lifelong trials. And, you know, it's amazing as I've been studying this week and as I was sitting in church Sunday and just looking around the congregation, as I look around our classroom today and I see people that have trials, some trials that are lifelong trials they'll never get over, and the question is, how in the world does a believer make it through those trials? And last week we talked about three truths. Three truths that will help you in these long-term trials. Anybody, well, we'll just throw it out. I shouldn't probably do this, but what are some transforming truths we talked about last week that can help you in these long-term trials? Number one, God knows what He's doing. Do you know what God's doing? Could it be that you will never know what God is doing? But God does. You know, to me, this is a great encouragement that God has a plan for my life, and it's a good plan, and I got to trust Him. Now, I don't know what you folks are going through, but many of you raised your hands. I was looking at the prayer list the other day, praying through. I remember, thought about David's mom, and I haven't really talked about that, with battling lung cancer. And this is a continuing trial. And I look around all you folks and I see trials and difficulties. Look, I don't know why God is doing what He's doing, but I know God knows what He's doing. And He knows why He is doing it. What a great help to us. What was the second truth we looked at? God's grace will be enough. Isn't that a great truth? When God said no to Paul, He said, Paul, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to take you out of your trial, but I do want you to know my grace will be enough. Because when you're in a long-term trial, the devil comes to you and he says, you're not going to make it. This is too big. You can't handle it. This is going to destroy you. You might just hang it up, give it up, quit going to church, quit praying, quit reading your Bible. There's just no way you're going to make it. And God said to Paul, hey, Paul, I'm going to leave you in the middle of the trial, but my grace will be sufficient. There will be enough. There will be enough. What a great truth. The third truth we talked about last week. Heaven will be worth it all. What a great truth. Heaven will be worth it all. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you're going through a great trial, I would encourage you to memorize Romans 8:18. We look at our trials and they seem huge, don't they? And they might be. And yet Paul says, hey, look, Your trial, no matter how big it is infinitesimal compared to the glory of heaven. Wow. Wow. Great truths. Now, we want to move on and see David's response to the trial. Verse 1 through 4, we saw the trial. Now, let's see what happens. Verse 5. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. I told my wife they played baseball, evidently. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him, so they were all playing ball. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Well, now here's the trial. You know the trial, don't you? David's been going now 8.5 years. And David here sends out spies. They find out where Saul and the enemy are camped. He goes down and he observes the camp, and he sees the people all encamped. Saul right in the middle of the people, Abner right next to him, and they are fast asleep. Now, I don't know. I don't know what David was thinking. But he says, you know what? I'm going to go down there. Now, think about this. Now, they're all sound asleep. There's 3,000 men that are there to kill him. And for some reason, we don't know why he decided to go down in the midst of the camp. But he decides to do it. And so he's got two guys with him, Ahimelech, who was a Hittite, and Abishai, who was his nephew. He is the son of Zeruiah, which was David's sister. So here's his nephew, says, "You're going down the camp? I'll go." So we've got two insane people now. And they're going to go down into the camp. Now, again, I don't really understand this. But here is a guy who was loyal to David, and he said, "Hey, I will go with you." He's related to him, he's loyal to him, he wants the best for David. He says, I'm going to go down to the camp. So they go down, and they go right in the midst of the camp. Look at verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, now notice this, here's this theological guy, God, he probably said God, you know, you've heard preachers like, haven't you? "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day." That sounds spiritual, didn't it? "Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time." Now, let's think about David's temptation. The temptation was given to him by Abishai, his faithful, loyal companion, who wanted the best for David, who was all for David. And look at how he presented it to him. "David, we need to kill Saul because it is God's will." Wow. This is the Lord's will for us to go in and to kill him. And you know what? I'm going to do it one time. I'm going to take his own spear. This is the spear that Saul's been throwing at David all the time. And I'm going to kill this guy. And we're going to be in fine shape. That all sounded pretty good, didn't it? It's amazing in the ministry how many times people will come to you for your opinion. Now, they don't really want your opinion unless you're going to rubber stamp their decision. And they will say to you, "I've prayed about this, and I've determined it's God's will." Now, the only problem with that is you know it's not because the Bible says it's not. But that's not what they want to hear. So here comes Abishai and says, "Look, God has put these guys to sleep. He's allowed us to come right here in the middle of camp. He has even provided a weapon for us. I mean, we don't have to use our own weapons. We don't have to clean the blood off or anything. We'll just use Saul's spear, and I'll nail this guy one time, and we're out of here. And think about the temptation to David. He's been in this trial now, been running for his life 8.5 years. He's been living out in the wilderness. He's not been able to be around his family. He has been running for his life. I mean, it's just a miserable existence. And with one stroke, his trial could be over. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I wouldn't even pray about that. Just do it. I mean, this is obviously the Lord's will. I mean, look at the circumstances. I mean, God has put him to sleep. God's given him the weapon. God's brought him right there. I mean, this is obviously the Lord's will, isn't it? Be careful. Now, how many times, believers, do we find ourselves in similar situations? The stars have all aligned, you know? There's no need to pray about this. You don't even need to read the Bible about it. I mean, God has moved all the circumstances in just the right position, and it's a no-brainer. You think about all the great things that would happen if David just said, Abishai, help yourself, buddy. In 10 seconds, it's over. They're out of there. He becomes king. I mean, God said he was going to be king, right? This must be God's will. I mean, obvious. This is obvious. It's amazing the correlation in the Christian life. Let me give you some other scenarios that you may have been involved in or may see. You're a Christian, you're a believer, and you're married, but your marriage is just... don't raise your hand, no testimonies here. And you go to work one day, man, and you meet this lady who works a couple desks over from you, and she is just so nice to you. I mean, she compliments you, says how nice you look. Your wife hasn't said how nice you look since you were dating 30 years ago. Now, there may be a reason for that. And she begins to talk to you and say, oh, man, you are the nicest guy. And you just think, wow, you know, if I would just leave my wife and get with this, or I guess this is, we're talking about the lady, aren't we? Leave my husband and, which one are we talking about? I haven't started that mental supplement stuff yet. I think it was the guy, wasn't it? The guy, okay, there we go. Now in this day and age, you know. Now I gotta be careful, they put this on the internet, I gotta be careful here, all right. So the guy says, you know what, if I just leave my wife and marry this lady, I get rid of all those problems. And all my trials, and I'd have this beautiful wife that appreciates me, and we'd be and it'd be wonderful. And what's the problem with that scenario? God says when you're married for life. Say, give me another one. Hopefully, I'll do a little better on this one. You got financial troubles. And you get a letter from somebody in Liberia. I think Isaac's behind all of these. How many of you got some of those emails? If you'll send them $1,000, you've got inheritance and they'll send you money. I hope you haven't done that. I've been trying to track down the source of those emails, and he's sitting in the back row right there. You know, if I just didn't declare my taxes, this extra income I made, then it would really help me financially. Really, taxes are not right anyway. I mean, they're way too high. We shouldn't have to pay them anyway. Right? It's amazing how often when we're going through a trial or a difficulty that the devil lays an alternative out there for us that looks really good. In fact, if you don't have a discerning spirit, you can determine that it's the Lord's will for your life. You know, if I could make that extra money, then I could give more to Faith Promise. Isn't it amazing how wicked our minds can be and how we come up with such terrible solutions? Now, Look, we need to be reminded that God has allowed us to be in the situations we're in. He's either authored it or allowed it, and he has a purpose for it. And we need to stay right in that trial until God removes it, folks. And when we try to short circuit the trial, we try to change our situation with our human effort, we're in big trouble. And by the way, it may look good, but it's not going to be good. Okay? And you're going to make the situation a whole lot worse. Now here David is. What's he going to do? Is he going to say to Abishai, "Help yourself, buddy"? In fact, I'm not going to look, so I won't be, you know, I won't even know what happened. Or is he going to say, "Hey, that's not the right thing"? Well, it tells us the next verse. Verse 9, "And David said to Abishai, 'Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' David said, 'Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take now the spear that is in his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go.' So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them." David makes the right decision. Now, there are several reasons he was able to have victory. Number one, he obeyed God's word. Now, it's interesting, as I've searched the Old Testament, that I do not find a verse. Now, you may know where one is. I could not find one where it says not to touch the Lord's anointed. But obviously, at some point, there is a principle or something that David has pointed to and said, you know what, that is God's anointed king. I'm not going to touch him. And so he goes back to the word of God, and he has victory in this situation because he said, God's word says don't do it. Now look, folks, and Pastor spoke eloquently on this last, when did he start on that series? Did he start on this, the book, was that last Sunday? In Nehemiah. You say, well, I need to know God's will. Well, look, folks, most of the situations in your life, if you need God's will, you will either find a specific passage or a principle in God's word that will show you what to do. Does God talk about embezzling money? Yeah, he says, thou shalt not steal. Does God talk about fidelity in marriage? Yes, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Many of the situations that the devil will offer to you folks are covered in the word of God. And David was successful because he said, you know what? I'm not going to do this because God's word says not to. And the man who had the opportunity to run the restaurant where they were serving alcohol, but he was a believer. The word of God is very clear about that. You don't have to pray about whether a believer should offer an unbeliever or a brother alcohol. You don't have to pray about that. It's in the word of God. You don't have to pray about often about the way you treat people or how you run your business. There are many principles in the word of God that talk about being fair and being honest and being pure and all of these things. And David was successful, folks, because when he made his decision, he went to the word of God and the principles of the word of God, and he said, God said, don't do it. Now, it's interesting to me that the very first temptation was based on this very thing. Adam and Eve, of course, in the garden, they had never sinned. And God had given, isn't it amazing, God gave them really one thing they couldn't do. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here's all these trees. And they could eat every tree. Every tree except one. What did they focus on? One thing they couldn't do. I'm glad we never do that. Aren't you glad? And the devil comes and says, no, God's lied to you. Now, did they have God's specific commandment? Was there any doubt about what God's will was? None whatsoever. God said, don't do it. Devil says, well, boy, I tell you what, boy, that's a great, great tree. You ought to eat that tree. Well, it's good. Looks good, tastes good, and it'll make you wise like God. Oh, my. Now, all they had to do was say, wait a minute, God said, don't. And it would have stopped right there. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. And so they went on, of course, and they ate the tree. Now, there's an opposite example in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Christ. The devil comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, tempts him three times. One of these temptations was, look, if you will bow down to me, you will not have to go through your trial. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. I will give you all this. You won't have to be crucified. Now think about that, folks. Christ is going to take the sins of every person in this world upon himself on the cross. He's going to be beaten and mangled physically. What a trial that's going to come in his life. And the devil said, you know, you can bypass that trial. You won't have to go through that trial. Just bow down to me. What's the problem with that? Well, the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the Lord quoted Scripture, and he did what was right. Now, in our Christian lives, folks, when you're going through a trial, you may see an out that is not God's way. Now look, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, you don't need to pray about it. You don't need to search God's Word to try to find it. Well, you know, I don't know, these three or four verses say it's wrong, but maybe I can find one somewhere that says it's okay, you know. Look, if God's Word says don't do it, you don't need to pray about it. You don't need to go to the pastor for direction or wisdom. Just don't do it. It's that clear. And David, here he is. Now, anybody have any idea why he went to the camp in the first place? I have no idea. I mean, to me, he's putting himself in the place of temptation. I really don't know what his thinking was, why he went down there. But, thankfully, he did not kill Saul. And one reason was, folks, because he said, I've got the Word of God, and the Word of God tells me that I should not slay him, so I'm not going to do it. Now, let me give you another reason. God's will in David's life was for him to be king. And not only did he trust God's word and say, all right, look, God said don't do it, so I'm not going to do it, but he also said, I believe that God can fulfill his will. Was it God's will for David to be king? Yes. Did God have the power to make David king? Why in the world didn't he do it? This trial goes on for 10 years. I mean, God could have made him king 10 years ago. Saul's about 70 years old at this point. I mean, he could have put Saul in battle and had him killed a long time ago. Didn't do it. But David was willing to wait on the Lord and trust the Lord. And believe that God could fulfill his will. Now look at these verses. This is great. Look at verse 10. David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth. Now there's a great truth right there. When you're going through a trial, what is one temptation comes to your mind? God must be dead. He doesn't care. He doesn't listen. He doesn't pay attention. What did Job say when he was in the midst of his trial? There was something he knew was true. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. What a great truth. God is still alive. God is still on the throne. God still loves you. God still cares about you. David said, look, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. He just gives a couple scenarios. Look, here's what God could do if he wanted to. God's will is for me to be king. He can kill Saul himself if he wants to. Or he can have Saul go into battle and have Saul be killed. Or all kinds of things God could do. Now look, does God have the power to meet your needs if you're in a financial trial? The one guy who said yes is Richard, who's looking for a job.
That's me, brother.
That's right. No charge for that advertisement. Does God have the ability to fix your marriage? Does God have the ability to help your business? Yeah, now, I don't know, 15 or 20 of you raised your hand that you're going through a trial. Does God have the ability to change you, to take that trial away from you? Sure he does. Now, he's seen fit not to. Now, you may have opportunities to get out of your trial in an ungodly way. Don't do it. Don't do it. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. God has the power to bring His will to pass in your life, folks. I love the verse. I hate doing it. Psalm 46:1. First two words. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Here's what happens when you're going through a trial. And you wait for God to take you out of it or God to help you through it. God is exalted and God gets the glory. See? By the way, that may be why you're in the trial in the first place. So that God can work through you and in you to glorify Himself. So that people will look at your life and they will say, boy, Moses just went through a terrible trial. His apartment burned down. He lost everything. But look how God has helped him. Look how he's coming through that thing victoriously. Look how God's given the victory. You say, I'm going through this illness or I'm going through this financial problem. I'm doing this thing. I just don't know why God has allowed me. Wait a minute. Wait on the Lord. Let God work His will. He's promised to meet your needs. He's promised to give you all sufficient grace. And as you go through that trial by faith, and you come out victorious, what happened? God gets the glory. And your very purpose for existence is fulfilled. Because our purpose here is to bring glory to God in all things. Wait in the Lord. God is able to bring you through the trial. God is able to help you. Several other verses. Psalm 37:34 says, wait in the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the earth. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. By the way, David wrote that. Wait in the Lord. Now, the rest of the chapter is a speech between David and Abner, David and Saul. I'm not really going to cover that. I think we're just going to end right there. Because our application is, again, a continuing trial, a continuing difficulty. And there are some great truths that will help you in that trial. God knows what He's doing. His grace will be sufficient. Heaven will be worth it all. And then as that trial continues in your life, make sure that you don't get out of it or try to get out of it in an unjust or unrighteous way. Wait for God to bring you through the trial or bring you out of the trial. Trust the Lord. Trust in His Word. Trust in the fact that God is able to fulfill His will. You know, there are so many promises. Mark, you sent me an email or a text this week. Was that, I think, or last week? How many promises was it? 6,000 or something? It was a month. It may have been 6,600. I don't remember, but I did get the text. Now, think of all the promises of God. Are there promises of God about your finances? Sure. Are there promises of God about His help for you? Sure. We could go on and on and on. I don't know what your trial is, but there is a promise of God for your trial. Now, the question is, will we trust God in the trial, or will we try to solve it on our own, in our way, in our strength, with our method? One of those leads to victory, one leads to catastrophe and more problems. When you seek to solve your trials and get out of them, you say, well, I'll just not pay my taxes. Well, wait till the IRS finds out and we'll come visit you with our prison ministry. See? It's one thing to be kicked out of your house. It's one other thing to get a permanent house behind bars. See? You say, well, I'm going to get out of this marriage and I'm going to get another one and it's going to be a lot better. No guarantees about that, folks. And you may find yourself in a whole lot worse situation you were in the first time. Remain in the trial. Lean on the grace of God until God brings you out of the trial. And when He does, He'll receive the glory. And the blessing of God will be upon your life. Let's pray. Lord, there are many folks here this morning who raised their hands saying they were in the midst of trials. And Lord, I pray that You would help all of us to wait on the Lord, to respond biblically to our trials, to allow you to work in our lives until the trial is resolved or your grace gets us through. Oh God, we need your help. There are folks here with great burdens, burdens that we cannot even imagine. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to look to you in faith and that your grace will be sufficient and carry them through. And you'll be glorified in all of it. Help us, I pray, as we face trials this week to respond biblically to every one of them and allow you to work your will in our lives that we might see your power. In Jesus' name, amen.